And the scripture for the sermon will come from verses 12 to 19. First Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 19. This is 2 weeks now after Easter. And the church that my family has been worshiping at back in the States in Richmond, they've been going through 1 Corinthians, and they timed it well for Easter to land on chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. But then we have the whole rest of chapter 15, which is probably the longest teaching on the resurrection. And you can just take time and soak in the meaning of Christ's resurrection and our resurrection, the implications, how we apply it in our lives. So I pray that this scripture will impact us in that way this morning, seeing more about the meaning and implications of the resurrection. So let me read from these verses, from verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Let's pray together. Lord God, now we ask that You would again send Your Spirit, that You would open up our minds and our hearts to understand Your Word. We pray that You would teach us, that You would work in us that which is pleasing in Your sight, so that You might be glorified. Apply this truth to our hearts, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we were to summarize in a word what this passage is saying, we could say, no resurrection, no gospel. That if there is no resurrection of those who have died, then there's no real meaning to us being gathered together. There's no real eternal significance for our lives. So no resurrection, then no gospel. And there are three ways that we're going to see that come out of this text. First, we'll look at what the problem is that Paul is addressing as he wrote to the Corinthian church. What's the problem? Second, what are the consequences of the problem? And then third, what's the significance for missions? You know, as a missionary, I need to bring out how does this apply to our mission work, but not just on a foreign field like in Uganda, but in Clearwater, Florida. What are the implications for missions of the resurrection? But first, let's look at this first part. What is the problem that Paul was addressing? Read with me in verse 12. He writes, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So in the passage before this one, verses 1 to 11 of chapter 15, Paul summarized the gospel. He reminded the Corinthians of the message that they heard and the message through which they were saved. And at the very center of that message was that Christ was raised from the dead. Right next to the fact that He had died for our sins. Now, many times we focus on the death for our sins because, of course, if there's no death for our sins, there's no gospel. But right at the same level of that is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. He says that in verse 2, "This is the message by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you unless you believed in vain." And so if these Corinthians were saved, it was through hearing that message of Christ's death and resurrection and believing it from the heart. And it's the same for us who are here, that if Christ has saved us, if He's continuing to save us and work in us according to the image of Christ, and at the end, finally save us, It's because we have heard that good news, that gospel. We have believed it from our heart. And we continue to believe it until the end of life because the Holy Spirit empowers us to do that. But it's very interesting that the Corinthians had heard this message. They had received it, but there was still a problem with what at least some of them understood of it, what some of them believed about it. And so it says in verse 12, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? And so here's the problem that Paul was addressing, a denial of the resurrection. Another way we can put it is some failure to believe a crucial aspect of the resurrection, what it actually was, what it meant. It's possible that some in the Corinthian church thought that when a person died, they ceased to exist completely as a person. So maybe they had some kind of spiritual part to them, but that spiritual part couldn't continue after death. Once the physical body dies, so does that spiritual part. And there was a philosophy during the time that held to that. And probably the closest philosophy to us today would be atheism, which says that there is no God, and if there is no God, usually there's no spiritual reality. There's nothing outside of this physical world that we live in. And so when physical life ends completely. And so there's no room for resurrection if that's the case. In that case, this present life is all there is. And some in the Corinthian church might have held to that. It's very possible, but probably not many. It's probably similar to today that when you look at how many people are true atheists, that are consistent atheists, that would say there's no physical reality, nothing after death, no life after death, it's probably about 10% of Americans would say that. Even though we have some very loud voices in society that would push that. What seems to be the problem for the Corinthians and for us today is grasping and believing the reality of the resurrection, not that the resurrection is a resurrection of our spirits. It's a resurrection of our bodies. So when Paul preached the resurrection of Christ, he wasn't saying that Christ's spirit came out of the grave. He was saying that Christ's spirit was reconnected to his body, if we put it like that. And that it was renewed and changed and what the Bible calls glorified. So that he came out of the grave in a physical, spiritual, glorified body. That's the resurrection. It was the same body that he died in. You remember when he appeared to Thomas and he said, look at the holes in my hands. Put your hand in my side where they pierced him with the spear. It was the same body in which he had died, which came up out of the grave. And then the amazing thing is that this body, this glorified body, ascended into heaven. It transferred from this reality we're in into the heavenly reality where he sits at the right hand of the Father. And I love around Easter when we sing some of these hymns about the resurrection. Some of you know Crown Him with Many Crowns. This is what verse 3 of Crown Him with Many Crowns says. It says, crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his burning eye at mysteries so bright. Sometimes I just want to dwell on that verse, that you can imagine the glorified body of Christ. You know, as angels look at it, it's so beautiful they have to bend their eyes down. But this is the resurrection. Now, if you ask me, how does that work? How does it work that Jesus' body could be glorified? How can he pass from this reality where we are into heaven? I can't tell you exactly how, but I can tell you that it happened because God is God. And he can do anything his holy will pleases. We don't have a textbook that describes these are the mechanics of the resurrection. But we have what the scripture tells us. We have the witnesses to Christ's resurrection. We have the evidence of many people who have investigated the resurrection of Christ and have come to the same conclusion that, yes, it happened. But this is the truth that we struggle with as Western people coming from the Western tradition, because we've inherited a worldview that says the physical is lowly, the physical is a hindrance to the spiritual reality. And so we would think, well, if you die, doesn't that free you from the lowly physical nature that would keep you from really, truly being free spiritually? And so there wouldn't be much of a value on the fact that our physical bodies would be renewed and restored and glorified. But that's exactly what the resurrection tells us. It's what happened to Jesus' body. And it's what's going to happen to our bodies for those of us who are in Christ through faith. In sub-Saharan Africa, in a place like Uganda, there's a similar view, but it's also different. And that is that the belief from African traditional religion that says when we die, we go to be in the realm of the spirits. And that is the realm of the spirits of the ancestors. And it's the spirits of the ancestors who have the real power to affect change in lives around you. They are the living dead. They are the spirits that you need to appease so that things can go well for you in this life. So if you get into struggles and problems in this life, say if you lose your job, or if you get coronavirus, or if you struggle to have children, the questions begin to come, did I honor the ancestors correctly? When my family member died, did I do the right ritual to honor them so that now they will help me in my life, since they're in the realm of the spirits now? Many professing Christians would have that question. Many professing Christians would go through those rituals and they would think, oh, now that I'm having these struggles, maybe I need to go to the gravesite of my deceased family member and I need to make sure that it's tended properly, I've cut the grass, I've put flowers on the gravesite. And this is one of the ways that the resurrection is denied. Because the Bible teaches that when a person dies, that person, their spirit, either passes into the presence of God, if they're in Christ, awaiting the final resurrection in a glorified body in the new heavens and new earth, or it passes into a place of judgment where they also await the final judgment and eternal punishment. So the problem that Paul was addressing for these Corinthian believers was this failure to grasp, to understand, to believe the fullness of the resurrection. And that can happen in different ways. But what are the consequences? Part two, what are the consequences of the problem? When we read this passage, they're hard to miss. Because Paul is emphatic, he repeats himself, he's very logical. So the first consequence is if we deny the resurrection of humans who have died, we're denying the resurrection of Christ. Verse 13 says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Now, why would that be? Because Jesus was and is fully human. The eternal Son of God, fully God, in the incarnation, took on full humanity. And in one person, having fully God and fully man. And often we focus so much on his deity, which is true, and without that we have nothing. But do we also focus on his humanity? That he embraced everything that it means to be us except sin. And so if humans aren't going to be raised, then this God-human was not raised. And then if the God-human, the Messiah, was not raised or resurrected, the entire gospel message falls apart. Verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Because the resurrection is at the center, like we said. He died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. So the resurrection proves that his death was effective to forgive our sins, to reconcile us to God. If he had not raised, nothing that he said would have been true, would not have been right. But because he was raised, our sins are forgiven. Everything that he said was true. But the message cannot stand without it. And so what would it mean if he hadn't been raised for those who believed the message? They're believing it for nothing. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. It falls apart. No forgiveness of sins, no reconciliation to God, no hope. Not even that. It says, it says in verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So even for those who had believed in Christ, believed the gospel, all the way until when they died, it didn't matter. If Christ wasn't raised, they would have perished. No hope to see them beyond death. The weeks leading up to Easter were somewhat difficult for my wife Kim and I. The week before Palm Sunday, we learned that Kim's aunt had died suddenly. She was 55 years old. She left behind her husband and three young adult children. And it was a complete shock. No one was expecting it. But one day she's there, the next day she's gone. Then the week before Easter, we learned that a member of our church, Christ Our Refuge, back in Kampala, he had died suddenly, unexpectedly. He was in his early 20s. He played keyboard for our music team in church. And what we learned was that he had skin cancer that no one had detected until it got too late and spread to his lungs. And one day he was there expecting him to recover from what illness we had, we didn't know. The next day he's gone. And so when we experience these kinds of losses, we grieve, we wonder why, especially when they're unexpected. It takes all the more energy to process through. But when we know that someone has gone into the grave, has faced death, and then has actually come out, someone has been victorious over that end, if they are in that risen one, then we have that hope and that assurance and that trust that, yes, I have lost this person now, but it's not an eternal loss. But if there's no resurrection, there's no gospel, there's no hope, there's nothing beyond the grave. And then finally, in terms of the consequences, Paul shows us here that if there's not hope beyond the grave, then the life that we live as followers of Jesus, it's not just false, but it's pitiable. He says in verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. Why is that? Because I think for those of us who have followed Jesus for some time, we know that it's hard. Following Jesus in this world is hard. We are living against the tide of the world and our flesh and the devil. And so to follow Jesus means suffering in this life. That's why Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the life of the Christian. There's much joy, there's much satisfaction, but there's also much suffering. There's self-denial. And so why would you live this life of self-denial, of suffering and struggle, if there's no eternal significance? Beyond our own thoughts, our own ideas, maybe this is kind of helpful for me in this life. There's no point if there's no eternal significance. And so the consequences of the problem, no resurrection, no gospel, no message worth living for, we might as well go home. But if the resurrection is true, then it has to shape our entire lives. It has to shape our entire lives. And that's what the last part of this sermon is about. What is the significance for missions, for you all here in Clearwater, Florida, for us in Kampala, Uganda, throughout the world? So two points of significance before we close. And the first one is that in our personal lives and in our missions work, we have to have an eternal perspective. We have to have a resurrection perspective. One of the things that can happen for us as believers, if the resurrection isn't at the center of our faith, is that we can become focused so much on this life. Later in chapter 15, verse 32, Paul writes, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." So he's quoting this idea that if really it's only about this life, then we might as well enjoy this life. We might as well eat and drink because it's not going to be here much longer. We might as well, this is one of my seminary professors put it this way, we might as well get loaded and go bowling. If there's no eternal significance. And when God and eternity, they're not the driving focus of our lives, what gets placed in the middle? Ourselves. One study has shown that 84% of Americans believe this statement, enjoying yourself is the highest goal of life. 84%. Maybe some of us here resonate with that statement. Yes, that's what life is about. Many professing Christians. Or in other words, we would say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And it might not be, you know, a hedonistic lifestyle, drugs and whatever. It might be working very hard, having a successful career, making sure you get more, you earn more, you acquire more. I have a dear friend of mine who has been a prayer partner of mine since we went to the field about 8 years ago. And he's a strong believer. He's not in ministry. God has given him a fruitful career. And we confess sin to each other. We pray for each other. And one of the things he's regularly asking me to pray for him is for the relentless pressure that he feels to earn more money, to get the promotion, to please his bosses at work, to do some more work on the house, which is not in and of itself a bad thing, but it drives you to the focus of this life. It's about this life, this present life. And we need the eternal perspective. We need the resurrection perspective that says this life is not ultimately about this life. This life is about investing in the eternal life of the resurrection. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Do you have that view? Do you have that view that this life is about investing in the resurrection? That eternal perspective? Or do you, yes, say, theologically, I agree with this, but then our actions say otherwise? But in terms of missions, we get to present this message to many people who are focused on this life, this life, this life, and say, this life is not all that there is. There is an eternal life that gives this life meaning. If you would turn to this one who died and rose again. And that's part of the good news we get to give to people. In Uganda, one of the major ways that people are focused on this life, and put it in Christian terms, is the prosperity gospel. Because the prosperity gospel is only about this life. The prosperity gospel says, we want every day to be a Friday. Or your best life now. And if you, like I was saying earlier about Justine and the messages that she was constantly hearing, that if you believe the right way, if you have enough faith, God wants to give you everything right now. He wants to heal all your physical sicknesses. He wants to give you as much money as you need. He wants to make your life the best that it can be right now. And so we get to see people come to Christ our refuge from different churches. And they get to hear that this life is not all that there is. Life is about something different. And we get to see God open their eyes and see the freedom that comes from that. And so, an eternal perspective. And then the last part and the second implication for missions is that we have to proclaim a holistic gospel. A holistic gospel. If we have an eternal perspective, it doesn't mean God only cares about your spirit. It doesn't mean only soul salvation, which many people often hear. But if the resurrection is true, God cares about our bodies. God cares about this physical world that He made. God Himself took on humanity, physical being. And He renewed it and changed it through His death and resurrection. And so the gospel that we proclaim to people should show them that. Should show them that God loves and cares for them holistically as a whole person. And He has future plans for our physical bodies. This is what the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, 16 to 18. He says, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And so that's why proclaiming the gospel should be wedded together with this demonstration of God's love. And as difficult as the pandemic has been, as the toll that it has taken, maybe some of us have lost loved ones or friends to it, God is still using it. He's still using it to equip us, to demonstrate His love. It was one of the best things that could happen for our little church plant. When the lockdown came in March in Uganda, it was totally strict. There was a time you couldn't even drive a personal car on the road. So no business is open. And people are working today so that they can eat tomorrow. You stop that work, you stop them having access to food for tomorrow. But through giving from folks like you, folks from Christ Community Gave and others, we were able to buy food and distribute food. And God used that powerfully in people's lives. For the believers that were already part of our congregation, but especially for those who had just been kind of coming, visiting every once in a while, when they saw practical love, it brought them in. And they said, "This is real. This love that these people have is real." And so God's using this pandemic to demonstrate His love for us to proclaim this holistic gospel through food, through counseling those who are downhearted, through caring for the sick. And it always has to be combined together with this proclamation of the gospel of Jesus, His death, His resurrection. And so how would we sum up what the scripture is saying here? No resurrection, no gospel. But let me read to you the verse that comes after this passage in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Christ has been raised from the dead. Our sins are forgiven when we trust in Him. He is the first fruits. We look forward to that raising in glory. And so has that fullness, the fullness of that truth, has it gripped you? Let it override those messages that we get every day that say it's only about this life. Trust, be renewed by that truth that it is not about this life. And if you haven't yet trusted in this resurrection, Christ's resurrection, then there is a way you can have meaning for this life through the eternal life that the Lord Jesus Christ offers. So let's go to Him now as we pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we do crown You the Lord of love, and we want to spiritually behold Your hands and Your side, rich wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. We thank You, Jesus, that You're a conqueror over the grave. We thank You even in the weeks after Easter, we can be changed more according to what Your resurrection means for now and for eternity. Lord, we do look forward to that time, and we pray that in the present time, You would make us effective witnesses to Your resurrection. Make us effective missionaries, Lord God, here in Clearwater, in Kampala, in the different parts of the world that You send us and place us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.